Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have put upon our hearts a desire to hear from you. We thank you that you have drawn us here today. We thank you that you've given us health that we could come. We pray that you would encourage us through this passage in James, where it just seems that James pastorally calls these people to trust in you and to wait, to hold fast to their faith. And for many of us today, there may not be that kind of a urgency to really have to cling to you. Our circumstances aren't as hard as they could be. But let us hear your word today. And those that are here, that they are running out of hope, or they feel weakened by their circumstance, that you would minister to them too, that they would hold fast to their faith and wait patiently till the Lord comes. Help us to think about this passage a lot throughout this week, to think of how we talk to one another and how we listen and how we engage with one another, and that we would remember that you are abundant in mercy and compassion, as James calls these people to think. We pray for help. We pray that you would show us what's on your heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So James chapter 5, verses 7 through, I'm going to read 1 through 12, because I think this is a connected text of Scripture. And I think that because it looks to me like James is preparing, in verses 1 through 6, he's preparing the congregation, those that he's writing to, he's preparing them to consider what God has in store for them. But he points out to them, he brings up those that are causing them a great deal of trouble. He brings up the wicked rich. And the issue that many Christians have sometimes is we're tempted to want heaven on earth. We want heaven on earth. And what he points out is the best earth can offer, ultimately, is emptiness. And he points out to these Jewish believers who may, in fact, and probably do struggle with this, we want relief now. We want relief on earth. And he's telling them, he's just telling, agreeing with them, your problems are much, and those that are causing you problems will be judged. And that the very thing that that you are wanting or perhaps craving, which would be wealth, riches, comfort, ease in this world, the very thing that the wicked rich have enjoyed is the very thing that's going to condemn them. Their very savior that they had hoped for, the gold, the silver, the garments, the grain, all those comforts of life that they had learned to trust in will testify against them. To me, the most important statement last week made in the message was, those things of earth will testify against those that have trusted in them. But our Savior Jesus will testify on our behalf in heaven when we stand before the judgment seat. It'll be the blood of Christ that will be pled on our behalf, whereas for the riches, we'll read this, the corrosion of the gold, the rottedness of the grain, the moth-eaten garment will testify against them. Things that perish will be their judge. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. What's important here, Paul Byler pointed something out to me last week. He said that is such a picture of the corruption of their wealth. They got it through corrupt means. And we see this today, the corruption of wealth and the way it's procured so often is through corrupt means. So he points this out in verses 1 through 6. Remember, it's like he's gathering the congregation around him to say, look, what is the end of those who have trusted in riches? Those who have trusted in the things of this earth, those very ones who have oppressed you. But look at verse 7, he says, be patient then. He turns to the church and he says, be patient then, my brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. And these things are short term, yet the farmer will wait because he is certain of a harvest. He's willing to wait. We have a more sure and certain promise of the Lord's second coming. You too, verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm. You also, you likewise, you stand patient, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. He had a hard word. Oftentimes, what would seem a hard word for the church there as he wraps up this section. But perseverance is so important. It's what Christians do. And we do it not by our own strength. Everything that James calls the church to do in verses 7 through 12 is through divine enabling. God gives the grace. There is a hope for the abused, that these that have been abused, they would see themselves as the ones abused. There's a hope here, and it centers on Jesus Christ and his coming. We have to remember this for our own lives today. Our hope must center on Christ. James calls these believers to wait patiently with great confidence that Jesus is coming again. And many of us wonder about that because he says the Lord's coming is near. Where is this second coming? We would have to preach the same message. The Lord's coming is near. I would like next week to preach, just take a parenthetical journey through the second coming next Sunday. So we can look at this and think about this because it's so important for us to consider the second coming of Christ. I think if we remember that he is coming and he, as James says, he's standing at the door. If we have that in our minds, a vision of the throne of God, perhaps our lives would count more moment by moment for Christ. We think about areas in which we're weak, in which we stumble, and the things that we struggle in when it comes to sin. And that's a matter of, it's a matter of sovereignty. And so often we become insulated. And we ourselves become the sovereign ones of our own lives. And we prove it by our own actions. We say, this area is mine. But with a vision of the throne of God and a thought of an imminent second coming, perhaps it would shift our way of thinking when it comes to sovereignty in every area of our lives. And we'd be more mindful to consider that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord, and it's under his lordship, under his sovereignty, that we live at all times. I think the second coming can have an impact on the way that we live today. And I believe that's what James is calling these believers to. So, Lord willing, we'll do that next Sunday. We'll look at the second coming of Christ. But in the meantime, let's see how James reminds them and what he calls them to. He says, be patient. Be patient. This patience is a waiting. Wait. Wait. Wait, be patient. It's a long, the word means long temper, or long, we would say long suffering. Well, what does that mean? But the idea being it's a long temper, it takes a long fuse, a long time for it to burn out. It burns hot. And we want to have that kind of patience. He says, wait, because what's the temptation if you're being oppressed by those that are taking advantage of you? As James is addressing these Jewish believers, many of them have been robbed by the rich. What's the temptation when you're being robbed by the rich? Take it back. We're going to retaliate. We're going to fight. We're going to get it back. He says, be patient then, brothers. Because what happens, even if we don't do anything, there's something going on in the heart when you feel that you have been cheated or you've been wronged, you've been abused. It's in the heart of a human being to feel resentment and to have a bitterness that wells up inside, that desires revenge. And James, I think, is calling them to be patient. Wait, wait, wait. Why? Why would he say it? We got to look at our whole biblical theology and remember, what does the Bible say about vengeance? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He doesn't allow for his slaves. And if we are in Christ Jesus, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. We have no authority to take justice in our own hands. But it's so tempting to murmur and wail and moan and groan and stir up others to resentment as well. And he's saying, wait patiently, be long-tempered. Don't go off so easily. This is a divine gift from God. And if you see you lack it, we're always told, don't pray for patience because you'll be tested in it. How has that been working for you so far by not praying for it? It hasn't, but we have to pray it, don't we? Mike's shaking his head because it was one Sunday he prayed for patience, and boy, you found test upon test, right? But it helped grow you up, didn't it? We're all growing a little at a time. We're growing up. Be patient then, my brothers, until the Lord's coming. He gives us how long we're to be patient. And where then should your attention be? Be patient until the Lord's coming. He's speaking to believers here. So pray for a grace that you can be patient and be long-tempered till the Lord comes. How many of you can wait an hour when you've been mistreated before you want to do something? If you can't wait an hour, how are you going to wait till the Lord's coming? Be patient, wait, be long-tempered. I can't. Pray till the Lord comes. Encourage one another till the Lord comes. Why do we gather here on a Sunday morning? Partly, it's that we would encourage one another to wait patiently till the Lord comes. Some things will never be made right this side of heaven. Many things will not be made right this side of heaven. Some things can be made right. If God's arm of authority, the local government, or if government could undertake your cause, and sometimes it happens, there's agencies you can go to, there's the police department, there's the prosecutor and so on that you can contact. But failing that, many of you have been in circumstances where there's not a thing you can do about it. Wait patiently till the Lord comes. And these people, they had the situation. There was not a thing that they could do about it if they had been wronged. Wait patiently until the Lord comes. And how certain can this waiting be? It's as certain as a farmer that waits for the harvest. He plants and he waits for the harvest. He waits for the autumn and spring rains, which will bring about that harvest. He knows it. The second coming of the Lord is as sure or more sure than the spring and the fall rains or the autumn and spring rains. You too, like that farmer, you too, with that same confidence, you too, be patient, be long-tempered, long-fused, and stand firm, standing your ground, holding fast to the truth, standing firm, having prepared your heart. We'll talk about that momentarily because this text really brings that out. Stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. James did, I think, like the other apostles, did believe in the imminent return of the Lord. He could come at any time. And we get a pretty sophisticated theology that can put that second coming in maybe 2025 if we look at our biblical timelines and so on. But nevertheless, that's an imminent return if it is 2025 or 2030, 2080 compared to eternity. But you have to remember that when your life expires on this earth, it's as though the second coming of the Lord has come. The end has come. The Lord's coming is near. There's an idea in Scripture, or at least a point to be made, that there is an end to suffering. There is an end to abuse. We want it to, and it's, as advocates for others, we should try to make the abuse stop now. We have to stand by and go, oh, well, there'll come a day the Lord will make it right. Just don't hit her in the face. That'd be folly. We wouldn't do that. We would stop it now. It's in our power to do so. But there's a limit. God sets a limit on everything. The devil is on God's leash. I think James is not saying this particularly, but I think as we look at our scripture, we see the Bible bears out this truth that Satan is on God's leash. There's a limit to everything. Just as the birds can only fly so high and the fish can only swim so deep, the ocean can only go so far, evil has a limit to what it can do. And whether it's satisfied and you find there to be restoration in this life or restoration in the life to come, there is a limit to it. Either through life or through death, the Lord will be faithful to you. Our job is to wait patiently until the Lord comes, when He Himself will figure it all out. It's for God to do that. Stand firm, because the Lord's return is near. That's something that's hard to accept sometimes. And we can prove that it's hard to accept by this next verse. James says in verse 9, don't grumble. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't turn this hand of mercy into a hand of discipline. Have you ever noticed in your home when there's been a blow up or there's been a problem and you're thinking things are starting to get back, we're starting to be reconciled, peace is starting to once again flood our home, but then somebody has to chime in and say one more thing. Just that one more word that if they'd have just kept their mouth shut for one more second, you'd have been on your way to peace and tranquility in the home, right? But it was that one word that just had to be said. I just got to say this one thing, that it all went spiraling out of control. We're probably the only ones that ever had that, right?
Right.
I'm the king of just one more thing. Why did I say that? If I'd have stopped. But I think that's what principally that's what James is saying here. Don't grumble against each other. There's a good thing that's coming. Christ is coming. Wait for Him to make it right. He has the power. He is the king. He's the sovereign. Don't blow it. There's a good thing coming. Wait. Keep your mouth shut. And he's telling this church, he's saying, telling these Jewish believers, don't grumble against each other. James understands the difficulty of going through hard experiences. We're most at risk of grumbling and complaining, obviously, when we're going through troubles and trials and different kinds of events that cause us to feel depressed or anxiety or whatever. Those are our most vulnerable times. And James adds this perfect word at this right time, knowing that when the pressure's on, it's easy to turn on one another. You want something. You want to be comforted. Instead of receiving a word of comfort, you receive a word of criticism. You're thinking to yourself, they have no idea what I'm going through. They have no idea what's happened to me, and here they are criticizing me. I need help and support and encouragement, and I'm not getting it. Don't grumble. What did Jesus do? 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us when he was insulted, did he insult back? No. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back, but instead, the scripture says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Our job, our calling is to love one another. Where there's been injury, as St. Augustine said, where there's been injury, I can't remember the words, but I get the idea, where there's been injury, let there be pardon, mercy. And the only way this can happen is as you have trusted the Lord to give you divine grace, grace from heaven, that you can wait upon the Lord for him to make things right. It's impossible in and of ourselves. So James had this good word, don't grumble against each other, because when we're buffeted by trouble, oftentimes where we want to run to will either be family, friends, or for the Christian, the church. And it's oftentimes when we go to fall upon those that we're depending on, we find that there's no one there. In some of these concerts, you know, they have these mosh pits, and some people dive into the pit. I think it's always funny in the movies when the one person goes diving in and there's no one there to catch him, and they do a face plant on the floor. That's my kind of humor. But oftentimes the church is like a mosh pit and there's no one there to catch you. Don't grumble against one another, James says. And I think that's the serious nature he's talking about. Look, you're going to need support, and support's not always going to be there. Don't grumble against one another when that happens. And why does he say it? Don't grumble against one another, or you too will be judged. Don't waste this. Don't blow a good thing. Who is the comforter, the ultimate comforter? The Holy Spirit. God in his right time will grant us grace for comfort. But most of us quit. And James, I think, puts his finger on where we fall short the most, and it's in our hearts, we tend to grumble. They were not there for me. Well, maybe not. But the sin, I think, in that matter comes from when you didn't say, Lord, I know you are there for me. This is hard, but that's why James adds this word here, knowing it is hard. He didn't just hold up an ideal and leave everybody there with an unsympathetic pastoral counsel. I know it's hard, but don't grumble. Don't blow a good thing. Don't waste it, or you will be judged. Don't think just because you've been wronged or forgotten, it would seem, don't think for a minute that that excuses you in sinning. So often we think that's okay for us because we want to take control. No one was there for me. I'll show them. I think I'll shoot myself in the foot. I think I'll cut my nose off. You know, it's that, cut your nose off to spite your face? I got a runny nose, I'll teach me. Nobody was there to support me, I'll show them. I think I'll just sin. I think I'll sin by grumbling. That's what I'm going to do. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt me. I think it's what James is telling them. Don't do that. That's foolish thinking. It's unwise thinking. So he says, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near, and don't grumble. Don't go there. It might not hurt if you're struggling with this. You call somebody up and you say, look, I feel like I've been left out. I'm tempted to grumble, maybe I am right now, but I got to tell you, I'm feeling like I've been left out. And probably that friend would say, oh, I don't want you to feel left out. I'm so sorry. I think we're so quick to not give people a chance to repent. Oftentimes we don't give people an opportunity to reach out to help us. And maybe we expect them to read our minds, but they can't. I mean, we're here, we had a church that they were all, many of them were in the same boat. They're all being wronged in some way. They feel an oppression. He's telling them, don't grumble against each other. The best thing would be to do for them would be to open the lines of communication. Say, I'm tempted in this way. Maybe I've already crossed the line, but you got to know, I feel like I've been abandoned. And most believers would say, oh, that's not true. Don't feel that way. I want to help you. And let them help. But look what he says. Don't blow this good thing. Don't mess it up here. Don't grumble and cause yourself to miss out on a great blessing that waits for you if you're patient, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Can you imagine being in a courtroom, and let's say you're in for a minor traffic violation, and you wanted to take it to before a judge because you didn't think you were that guilty. Maybe you were a little bit, but not that guilty. So you take it to a courtroom, and you're really upset about the police officer. You know, you just think that. And so you're standing there waiting for the judge. What you don't know, and you're not too far from the door, what you don't know, judge is on the other side of the door waiting to come in. He's waiting for the bailiff to say, all rise. You're going on about that police officer and how incompetent you thought they were, and you're just positive you're not going to get justice in this court because you just know that judge is going to side with the police officer. What would you feel like if at that moment you discovered the judge is literally on the other side of that door and he just heard you run off at the mouth? What would you do? What plea would you have? Would you say to that judge when he walks in, say, I heard every word you say, oh, I didn't mean it. What would be your own, what would be the wise plea? Yes, I did say that. And now that I stand in the presence of the judge, I am extremely sorry. I shouldn't have done that. James is telling us to remember that though the judge may not be visible and present, because none of us would speak like that if the Lord Jesus was standing in our midst, we wouldn't grumble and complain. We would be quiet, and we would wait for his judgment. Because he's having us to be reminded that though he may not be visible to us, he is imminently near. When he says the Lord's coming is near, he doesn't mean that he's in some faraway land. Because he is imminently near. He is with us through the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. But his visible presence, his visible second coming is near. But the Lord is near now. He is as if standing on the other side of the door. We can't see him, feel him, or touch him. But the scripture gives ample evidence of the nearness of the Lord. He is with us, in us, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I think James gives a sobering word for an encouragement for believers to rethink how we think when we're in trouble, when we're in trial, when we're tempted or tested. He is near, imminently near. He is in us and not far from us. It's not like the life of an unbeliever where the Lord is against them. Here the Lord is for us. I think of that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul writes with this glory in mind, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Talks about creation waiting and groaning, and the creation is waiting for liberation. How much more then should believers be waiting for that liberation? I think it was a few weeks ago, or I don't even know if it was here, but I was thinking about One of the characteristics of many of the slaves during the Civil War days was they were deeply faithful to God. They had received the gospel, And many of the Negro spirituals were sung with the idea of the Lord is coming soon. And that hope gave them hope. That hope helped them. That hope was advancing them as a people. In spite of what the world could think when they looked at them, in heaven and in God's economy, that kind of faith was advancing them. That kind of faith advances Christians today, though the world may put Christians under the thumb, yet in the eyes of heaven, the eyes of God, and in the economy of heaven, Christians are advancing. And one of the saddest things for the African-American community is that they've lost that hope. They've lost that advancement that was theirs through faith in Jesus Christ. They've turned to discouragement, grumbling and complaining. I'm not against them. I'm just saying there's a picture of that we can see with our eyes and go, what happened to them? Not that they had, we would not say they had so much going for them. They were in slavery. Wow. They had so much going for them because their faith, though budding as it was, and immature in many ways, was a faith that was taking hold of Christ. And they were looking for, as a people, for the second coming. And how much more than for us as Christians today, free men, take up the cause of proclaiming a Christ who's coming again and live as those that have hope and a second coming. And live a markedly different life as a result of that. We are a people advancing when we lay hold of this truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. And live in a way that is trusting and faithful and hopeful. Verse 10, James writes, he says, brothers, and as an example of patience, as an example of long-temperedness, being long-tempered, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, not in the thought of suffering or the concept of suffering, but in the face. Suffering, sitting on their faces, take the prophets. As an example of long-temperedness, long-fused living in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets were often despised, if not mostly despised. And they spoke the word. It wasn't their word, it was the word of God. And as faithful messengers, they spoke it in spite of the risk that they faced. Isaiah saw it in too. Ezekiel mocked and shamed. Jeremiah thrown in a cistern and thought to be the scourge of the kingdom. And prophet after prophet after prophet becoming the laughingstock of their people, yet holding fast to the word of truth. And he says, as an example of patience, and all of us, any of us that know anything about the prophets, we would go, those prophets were awesome servants of God. They were patient when they were suffering. They were being oppressed. They were in the right and on the right side, and they're being oppressed. Go, prophets, go. And then we're faced with a little trouble, and it's like, oh, I can't take it. And he says, look, you cheer those prophets on. You cheer them on. It's okay for them, and rightly so, you cheer them. If it's okay for them and you knew they were going to suffer, you could, as soon as you'd see, we're going to read the book of Jonah, you can say to yourself, I don't know what is going to happen to Jonah, but I know something bad's going to happen to him. He's going to suffer in some way. Or Ezekiel or Habakkuk. I don't know what the book's about, but I know they're going to suffer, but they're going to be faithful. We need to have that same mindset when it comes to us. I don't know what I'm going to suffer, but in this life I'm going to suffer. But Jesus says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Therefore, through faith in him, I'll be an overcomer. We look at the picture of the unconquered and we go, wow, those men were faithful. They preached Christ. They held fast to their testimony and they were beheaded for Christ. Yoo-hoo! We're not glad they were beheaded, but we'd say they were unconquered. We're called today to be those that are the unconquerable through faith in Jesus Christ. It says, take an example of look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Then he goes on, he says, and he says, as a matter of fact, and you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. That's in our DNA as Christians. We look at those who have persevered, and we applaud them as we ought. And they are made known to us for our encouragement, just as the suffering of the prophets, their faithfulness is for our encouragement, so that when we ourselves are put in matter suffering at the hands of others, unjust suffering, we too will say, if the prophets can stand in the grace of God, so can I. If those men on a seashore beach can be faithful with a knife at their throat, confessing Christ, so can I. If that Muslim was once a Muslim brother who became a preacher, who was under threat every day of his life, and his wife and children were under threat, if he can preach Christ faithfully to the end, so can I. And it's because of the Christ that they follow and the Christ that they love and serve. If you're faced with an illness, if you're faced with a financial problem, you're faced with just people coming against you, you feel as though that's true. If these could stand in the face of trial, so can you, by the grace of God. Remember, it's a divine gift to wait patiently. And if you find yourself weakened and you can't wait, you found yourself grumbling and complaining, confess it, knowing you're forgiven, and receive more grace. Remember, we read that verse, but God gives more grace. He says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. They're put on our walls in our churches. They're in the scriptural hall of fame. He says, you've heard of Job's perseverance. All of them would. Yeah, Job, man, he lost everything. He lost his wife, his family, and I feel so bad. He lost it, and his wife basically asked him to commit apostasy. Turn your back on the Lord. You've seen what the Lord finally brought about. Did Job suffer perfectly? Was Job's words perfect? Not hardly. But when he was confronted with the truth about God, what did he do? Humbled himself before the Lord. Perhaps you can say today, I've been brought face to face with the truth about God. He is faithful to give me patience. May I have patience. May I have perseverance. This perseverance, this is the word we say endurance. It's the word from the Greek, the hupomeno, the standing firm under the trial and not trying to squeeze out from it. It's this hupomenoing, it's this standing, this enduring, when you hold on just one more minute by faith, that God grants this patience. You want to grow in patience? Learn to stand. Learn to stand when pressed in small things. Learn to stand when being pressed in hard things. Learn to stand firm, trusting God. You may stand on your knees. You may stand while on your face before the Lord, but you're standing firm in your faith. And this is a hupomenoing, not squeezing out to get a little relief, but trusting in God who gives relief at the right time, be it in this life or through your death. You've heard of Job's perseverance. You've seen what the Lord finally brought about. And everybody would say, yeah, I know what the Lord brought about. And that was awesome. He got all his wealth back and then some while on this earth. Maybe that'll happen for me. I'll get rich finally. Woo, yes. I'll win that lottery, $1.3 billion. The idea of this is not that we'd say, that's going to happen to me. But what you know will happen, the Lord will finally bring about what brings him most glory and what is best for our good. And notice what he says. You've seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Can your problems exhaust his mercy today or his compassion? You know the answer to that, don't you? No, it can't. Looking back through what we looked at, though, just he calls us to wait patient, to wait upon the Lord, to endure to not grumble in those difficult times. Don't blow this good thing. Don't blow it. Wait upon the Lord. Don't mess it up. Trust in Him, remembering the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And then finally, verse 12, he says, above all, my brothers, above all, do not swear by heaven or earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. There's a lot of ways we can, there's a lot of lessons we can glean from this, to be sure. But I think in this context where he's talking about urging these brothers and the sisters to be stand firm in their faith, to wait patiently, have their mind set on the Lord, don't grumble. He just underscores that again. Watch what you say. If something happened to my wife and children at the hand of a murderer, you might hear me say, if it takes me to the last breath, I will hunt them down and gut them like a fish. I had to quote the movie. What's that? The Grinch. The Grinch, okay. But I'll hunt them down, I'll kill them, I'll hang them from the nearest tree, or I'll blow their brains out. James says, above all, remember. Do not swear. By heaven or earth, don't take oaths like that. When pressed, let your yes be yes or your no be no. When pressed hard by those that are wronging you or the injustices that you have, I think there's a lot that can be said in this passage, but I just have to think this would be one of those times where yes, yes, I will be faithful. I trust the Lord, and no, I won't take matters in my own hands. I think that's a very weak interpretation of verse 12. I have to admit I struggled with that, but I think the above all really gets me. Above all, watch what you're thinking, watch what you're saying. Don't waste this time in your life. Trust in the Lord. Look toward His second coming. There's hope for the abused, and James sure does give it to them as they would look for the Lord's second coming. I hope you're looking there too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your great love, that You've given us a passage such as James that would call us to be patient, to endure, to wait, knowing that until You come, knowing that You're coming again. Help us to be mindful of how we speak in our present circumstances. Most of us have matters that are pressing, and the difficulty comes in some degree and to some part by the hands of others. Help us not to grumble or complain, especially against each other. And help us to watch what we say and watch what's in our hearts. We need Your encouragement. And though things will be forgotten, what's been said today, I pray that Your word will be remembered. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.